Well, welcome to the Victory Podcast. Glad to have you with us today. We like to take this opportunity in our podcast just to discuss things that are happening in the body of Christ, things that we're running across as a staff, and you know, what's happening in the world around us. So here today with my brother-in-law, Bobby Murray.
Hey.
And so my other brother-in-law, Trey, was on a few weeks ago. And so, yeah, we're just going through all my brother-in-laws. So
that'll work. Yeah, it's good to be here.
I've got one more left, so I guess we'll try to get him on. Mm-hmm. But anyway, today we're going to be talking about the subject of apologetics. Apologetics is kind of a buzzword now in around the body of Christ. I guess I've known about it growing up in a pastor's home.
Yeah.
I've heard that my whole life. But it seems like in the last few years, it's really gotten traction in the body of Christ. So first of all, can you give us, Bobby, because Bobby's a specialist on this. He's studying it. You're going going through some schooling. What school are you at now?
I'm at Southern Evangelical Seminary. Right now I'm in their master's program for apologetics.
Okay, and you're doing that online right now.
Right now
he's
online.
Bobby's a pretty well-educated guy, and he's moving forward in that as well. So he's studying. Is it apologetics? Is that the curriculum that you're studying?
Yes, the curriculum is apologetics, and it covers more than that. It covers theology and other things along that line, but yes, the concentration is in apologetics.
Okay. Well, so give us a definition of what apologetics is, because it is not what it sounds like.
Exactly. Because most time when you tell people apologetics, they just say, well, what are you apologizing for?
Right.
Well, it's not exactly that. You know, what it is, you know, it comes from 1 Peter chapter 3:15 when it says, you know, be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you with gentleness and respect. So all apologetics is just answering questions that commonly pop up in conversation about God, about the universe, creation, everything from a biblical worldview.
And, you know, I'm honestly really glad as a pastor, and especially here at Victory, we're a discipleship church, so we really want to – we don't want to just get people saved. We want to grow them up in the Lord, right? And so from that standpoint, I love the idea of apologetics, because don't you believe that there's a lot of believers out there who don't know why they believe what they believe?
Exactly. I mean, that's precisely true, and that's kind of what apologetics does. You know, because I think a lot of times, especially, you know, in our non-denominational full gospel realm,
that's right.
A lot of times we are moved by emotion, we are moved by, you know, a good sermon or a good message or a powerful story, and certainly those things are really important. But I feel the apologetics brings the why we believe what we believe, because a lot of times you can ask somebody, well, do you love God? Well, yes. Well, why? Because he's good. And okay, well, what do you mean by that? And so there's a lot of times where people can tell you what they believe, they just can't explain why.
You know, I didn't think about that from the non-denominational world. You know, when you look at like Catholicism,
yeah,
with their catechism programs, they actually have, now how effective it is, I don't know, but
yeah,
they actually have a process in place to teach the tenets of the faith, wouldn't you say?
Right.
Well, in the non-denominational world, most non-denominational churches like us, we're independent. We're not part of a denomination or part of some things. So we don't have that catechism type situation that could help found people in the faith.
Correct. I think a lot of times, you know, coming from a children's pastor's perspective, I was a children's pastor for right at 13 years, mm-hmm, you know, probably the best we do along those lines would be teaching Bible stories and stuff like that to kids. But even in that case, that's not necessarily building a foundation for faith. You're just teaching them stories, so by the time they become an adult or a teenager, you know, then they know what you're referring to when you talk about Jonah and the whale, or you talk about David and Goliath. So we have these kind of these narratives stories that take place, but that doesn't necessarily give them a reason for faith.
Yeah.
Because, you know, if you go to the world with this and they'll say, well, how do you know that stuff is true?
Right.
I mean, you're just assuming that that's true, but you're taking it from the Bible and you're just trying to use the same thing to say that this is true. You can't prove truth from using the source. At least that's what they'll tell you. So apologetics delves into why, you know, you can do those sort of things.
Yeah, so all that being said, I'm really excited about the rise in apologetics. And there's been some superstars in that world rise up in the last, you know, I don't know, 10, 20 years. I guess I just started paying attention 2, 3, 4 years ago maybe to who these guys are. But my favorite is Ravi Zacharias, who just passed away.
Oh, my goodness, yeah.
I would just – a little something for you if you're viewing. If you've never heard of Ravi Zacharias, he's an Indian gentleman. And so R-A-V-I, Ravi Zacharias, he just passed away.
Right.
But if you look him up on YouTube, he is outstanding.
He is phenomenal. And honestly, Jody, that's where I started my journey into apologetics. I had a friend named Chris Singletary, who is a friend of mine from another church, and he just started talking about, hey, I heard this guy, Ravi Zacharias, and he just kept talking about him in conversation and stuff. And finally, I'm like, okay, you know, I'm going to go check this guy out. And you just want to talk about one of the most gentle, loving voices to address common concerns brought by
but
the world.
But brilliant.
Extremely brilliant, extremely well-studied, well-rounded. You know, it's I love Ravi's approach to apologetics because a lot of times, even in the apologetic realm, a lot of it deals with philosophy.
Right.
And so you'll see sometimes there'll be people that will just argue and that have these debates and go back and forth. But Ravi always went it from the approach. He said, it's not just to bring an answer, he said, but it's always to go with gentleness and with love because he said, the reason people have a question, and I know kind of one of the bigger reasons for, you know, especially my interest in apologetics, is that one of the biggest times when people tend to turn away from church is during the college years.
That's right.
When, you know, you have a high school senior, class of 2020, you know, they graduate and they go to college.
Yeah.
And so they go to a school with the expectation, I'm here to learn. And so you have people that are there that are established as the authorities of education in their life.
Yeah.
And maybe they don't believe like they do. So they start refuting everything they've learned and say, well, why is that right? Why is Christianity right? I think Christianity is wrong. And so it starts that thought process of thinking.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden you get yourself into a corner where you're like, I don't know if this is true or not. I know that helping to in my life because early on I was a medical major. I was majoring in pre-med. And so all that was taught from a evolutionary biological standpoint.
Right.
And so there's a lot of stuff that I was taught growing up in Christian schools that within the first few months had completely refuted what I believed as evidence for God. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And as a young man, I was kind of trapped like a deer in the headlights. Like, I don't explain this. And it caused some struggle in my life.
Yeah.
Of really, like, I don't know if this is true. And I got to the point where I was like, God, outside of church, outside of life, outside of everything, you're going to have to show me truth.
Good.
And just over time, you know, and faith and God just revealing himself to me in ways that I hadn't seen before, he was able to bring me back to the faith. But I think if we would have been more versed in apologetics back then I wouldn't have had that big struggle.
Yeah.
Because even nowadays, you see a lot of people struggling with their faith. And, you know, in the apologetic world, they say the most dangerous questions are questions that are never asked in a church scenario.
Right.
You hear story after story of people growing up in church having these really difficult questions
never
to ask.
Never had a place to ask.
And they never get a place to ask. I mean, I heard an example one time of a lady saying, you know, I wanted to ask these questions, and I went to my youth leader or to a pastor or somebody, and his answer was, good girls don't ask questions like that. If you believe, you just should believe.
Yeah.
Okay, and that's okay, but...
Well, you know, and I think some people have approached me with questions that are pretty deep, and sometimes they can come across as sounding antagonistic, like they're trying to pick a fight.
Yeah.
And I think there is a spirit, there can be that spirit that I just want to be confrontational, I just want to pick a fight. But I also agree that there are just questions that some people have. And so, anyway, I love the explosion of apologetics. I think it's good for the body of Christ. It kind of goes to that thing I firmly believe is that Jesus really is the head of the church.
Yes.
And it's not us coming up with these ideas.
Correct.
You know, we didn't all sit around one day and say, you know what we need is a rise in apologetics, you know. It's Jesus, it's the Lord who is emphasizing these things for particular stages of growth of his body. So I'm excited about this. What I'd like to do in our conversation today is, while we're talking about things, sprinkle in some resources, because what I'm hoping will happen is that some of our viewers will start thinking about this and maybe wanting, you know, maybe the Holy Spirit will even begin to, you know, encounter some people like, maybe I need to do a little apologetics work in my own life. So let's sprinkle in some resources along the way as we're doing this. And so we said Ravi Zacharias, he's a great one.
Yeah, RZIM Ministries, it would be the name. You can go Google RZIM and it should pop up. They have several podcasts. They have a lot of the backlog of a lot of Ravi's messages from over the years. He's written tons of books too, beautiful books and things along those lines.
Yeah, and he debates like at Oxford and Harvard and stuff. So, I mean, this guy is sharp.
Yeah.
But anyway, a few more names. You and I've talked about Alex McFarland.
Yes.
I like Alex McFarland. I tend to listen to AFR in my truck. And so I listen to the radio. I'm one of those dinosaurs who still listens to the radio. and my radio just stays on AFR.
Yeah.
And I stumbled across him a few years ago and love that guy. He seems to be a good guy. He comes from a Baptist background. So doctrinally, you know, there's a few things that we disagree on, but I love him. He's solid. I know he's got some books that kind of answer questions for or help parents answer questions with their kids. And I know you have a heart for you and Carrie, my sister, have a heart for family ministry. Tell me how you think what the role of a parent is in developing your child spiritually. Because, you know, one thing we've said around the table before and our staff is that I believe people have become so dependent on the church.
Yeah.
You know, there's a professional children's pastor, and their job is to teach my children about the Lord. There's a professional youth pastor. His job, her job, is to teach my youth. So mixture of apologetics, your love for apologetics and family ministry, what do you think? How big is the role of a parent in raising children?
I think, you know, honestly,
that's a ridiculous question, the way I phrased it.
Yeah.
Raising children, obviously.
Yeah, but as far as the spiritual development of your child, I mean, I think it falls squarely on the shoulders of parents, and it's one of those things that's terrifying.
Yeah.
You know, because I think, you know, I have two kids myself, and you pour your life into them, and you teach things with the hope that this stuff is going to stick for the long run, but you don't have that guarantee.
Right.
But I think the more, you know, you emphasize God in your life, because like you're saying, there is that tendency in our society to kind of push education off on professionals or whatever it is. You know, if you want to teach your kid how to fight, you bring him to a martial arts school. If you want to learn education, you push them to a teacher, or you go find a private school and find the best educators you can. If you want them to grow to be, you know, to love God and serve God, you bring them to the best church that you can find.
Right.
And I think all that stuff is great, but ultimately, the responsibility for rearing our children falls on our shoulders. And so it's not just, you know, getting somebody to the best place, but honestly, as a parent, and I think it's important that, you know, you walk a real walk in front of the lives of your kids, because the kids know your flaws. I mean, I think there comes you know, when they're young, you can kind of brush them of that and just kind of be because I said so kind of thing.
Yeah.
But eventually you reach the point where your children are going to need more evidence than just because I said so.
Yeah.
And then I'm going to throw your sister under the bus a little bit, but she talks about one time, and you may not even know this, about had a conversation about a dance or something, going to a dance or something like that. And she was with your parents and she's like, I'm going to go to this dance. And they were like, no, you're not, because we believe that you don't dance, you know, because your parents are very anti, you know, formal dances and things like that. And she says, well, that's how y'all believe.
Mm.
And so in that moment, I think if Carrie would have had a more rebellious mindset, she just would have went, you know, I'm going to do whatever I want to.
Right.
But why is that? Mm. Why do we believe that way?
Right.
And I think even in parenting as a whole, outside of apologetics, you know, a lot of times when we try to correct our kids, we always say, you know, well, it's because I said so. Well, what makes you right versus not?
Right.
And that's why I've always encouraged parents, you know, make sure that you use the word, and that's why you have to know the word,
right,
to inform your kid why what they're trying to do is wrong.
Good.
Because if you're the standard for moral behavior in your child's life, then who's to say you're right?
That's,
you know,
right.
If you know, if you grew up and you have a habit or something, or you don't have a habit, and then your kid's gonna say, well, why should I believe that? Just because it's right for you doesn't mean it's right for me.
Yeah.
But, you know, as pastors and as Christians, we know that the Word of God has to set the standard for whatever we're doing,
right,
for how we believe, how we act, how we do things. So as a parent, you know, number one, we have to know the Word. And then number two, we take every opportunity we can to put the Word into our kids' lives, whatever that looks like. I mean, if you're, you know, the Deuteronomy 6 talks about how you talk about the Word as you preach, as you go, as you lie down, as you walk along,
that's
when
right,
you sit down,
everyday
when
life,
you get up, you know, the Shema prayer.
Yeah.
You know, that you take every opportunity in life to teach your kids the Word, because all of a sudden, you're not the standard for morality, but God is.
That's right.
You know, even from the apologetic standpoint, we believe that there is an ultimate moral law giver who gives the law for standard. That's a whole other thing. You know, I don't want to go into too much depth about that, because you can research that sort of stuff later. But it's really important as a parent to know the Word and to take every opportunity you can, even using yourself as an example.
Good.
One of my favorite things as a children's pastor to do was to always share examples from my own life growing up, when I did something wrong or when I did something right, but always base it on the Word, because the Word stands as the standard in their life, whatever their age is.
Good.
You know, for one thing, as a kid, you know, I was told them, you have two things. You need to do well in school and you need to obey your parents. That's what the Word tells you to do.
Hmm.
Well, why do you obey your parents? Because, you know, the Lord says to. But with that concept, with the preconceived notion that the parent is using the Word to bring correction and to bring proper guidance to their kid.
Good, good. So, yeah, I don't know if we veered off there with that question I asked you, but I think a good mindset for parents is that they are the primary spiritual leader and developer in their home.
Very much
the church
so.
Is the resource.
Yeah, we're
the church is a supplemental resource, rather than I think a lot of parents see it as the church is the primary source, and maybe they can, if they feel qualified as a parent, do a little supplemental work. I think that needs to be flip flopped in the body of Christ.
Definitely.
But in order to do that, parents need to know. Need to have some apologetics, you know, an understanding of faith and why they believe what they believe, and be able to point their children to it. So you see how I just brought that back in?
Yes, yes. It is very, you know, like I said, sometimes it's that former children's pastor, it's easy for me to go into parenting.
Well, no,
and
that was me. The question I asked you about children. So the question I want to ask you then. So we've kind of explained what apologetics is. We've given a couple resources as to, you know, where people can begin looking for some resources there. I guess the next question I'd like to ask you is, why do you think people are so in need or maybe hungry for apologetics now? And I know we've touched on that already in a little some of our discussion, but where we are in culture, where we are in history, why do you think apologetics is so needed and hungry for? I think there's an appetite for it right now in the world. And why do you think that is?
I would agree with that. I think, you know, the issue is, you know, number one, and we talked about this when I went to the NCCA, National Christian Conference on Apologetics. It's done by SES every year in Charlotte. And one of the things they talked about is how in America, in our society, that we are actually closer to a first century society than we are to a 20th century society. And by that, it means like the way the country's going, the way we view things, the morality of the country, the God consciousness of the average person. And I talk about this a lot of times. I remember a few years back, I was looking for something on TV. And I was sitting there with Carrie, and I came across an episode of Leave It to Beaver. And the beef, you know, if you remember Leave It to Beaver, you know, it's about, you know, it's all black and white, and it's about, you know, I forget their last names, but
Cleavers.
What happened? The Cleavers, that's right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But Beaver, this year, this time, for some reason in this episode, he was going to church, which, you know, number one right there, bang, you know. But he was going to church, and him and Wally decided they were going to cut through a construction site. And they're like, oh, it's going to be a shortcut. We're running at the church. We can get there really quick. Well, you know, they're playing and doing what kids do. And the Beaver manages to tear his suit because he's dressed in a suit. He manages to tear his suit on some rebar.
Wow.
And so he's like, oh, you know what I'm going to do? So he just makes up this big story about what happened and how it got torn. And I don't remember if a dog attacked him or some kids jumped. It was something like that. But his mom's like, Beaver, how did you tear your suit? Oh, wait. And he gives this big story. And she's like, Beaver, how did you tear your suit? Because she knows, you know, parents know. And eventually she says, you know what, Beaver, this is what you need to know, is that the truth will always find you out. And even if I don't see you, God is the one who's always watching you. And I paused it, and I'm like, did she just say that? And I rewound it, and she's like, yes, only God will always see what you do. And I was like thinking, how far have we fallen in our God consciousness in our culture? So I think you see that. You see the decrease of that whole God consciousness level of the general biblical worldview. Because even back then, if you were still a sinner doing whatever, you knew that you needed to be in church.
Right.
And nowadays, the consensus is, you know, if I'm doing what I'm doing, then why do I need to be in church? What makes this important? Why do I serve God or worry about God if I'm not worried about Buddha, if I'm not worried about Krishna, if I'm not worried about any of these other things? What makes this right? So I think culture is an issue. The second thing I think is just the spread of information through social media and everything else. Because if you want to become an expert, you can get on YouTube and you can view anything.
Yeah.
Whatever. If I want to become an expert in Buddhism, if I want to become an expert in whatever thing, if I want to become a neo-Nazi, I can probably find enough hate stuff on there to put that in my life and become that. And so you have this information that's running all over the place. It's running rampant. Mm. So if people start asking questions, they'll go and find answers from somewhere. But the problem is, are those answers actually
that's
truth?
Right. Yeah.
And when you talk about apologetics, really that's kind of the push for it, is that we're searching for truth. Mm. We want to know what's true. I remember I was with some guys up in Utah a while back, and one of the guys said, he said, right now, I'm all into Christianity, but I'm looking for truth. If there's something that's more truthful than Christianity, I'm going to do that instead. He said, but at this point, the Word of God is the most true, complete package that we have on earth.
Which is so funny, because when you say that, I just kind of, Christian, I just kind of go, but then I think, as I was letting my mind work on it, I'm like, Well, if that's a safe bet then.
Yeah.
Because God is the ultimate truth. And
yes.
So if we're pursuing truth, we're going to end up with God.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, that because that he's the source of it all.
Exactly.
But the Christian part of me, when
oh my God. But at the same time, when you realize, no, what did Jesus say?
Yeah,
I am the way, the truth. The truth, and the life. So in your pursuit of truth, it will bring you to Christ. Now, what you do with that is kind of the big thing, because even in apologetics, they teach you when you're talking with somebody and you tell them, if I could prove 100% to you that God is real, would you repent and serve him today? And if they say, absolutely I would, then you know you're working with fertile ground. If they say, absolutely not, I don't want God to be real, then you know that's the time when you just need to back off and let the Holy
Spirit
begin.
Save your words, save your energy.
Exactly. And it's not that you begin to pray for him, because, you know, why apologetics deals with the intellect, you know, the Holy Spirit deals with the soul, because it's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction on a life.
Yeah.
But as an apologist or someone that's practicing that, you're trying to put, I love to put it this way, is that you're just trying to put enough doubt in their belief system to help them think, well, maybe I don't know everything. Maybe there's something to church and to belief and all the stuff other than pews and smelly hymnals and everything else. Because we know ultimately that God is the truth.
Good.
And when we search for truth, it will lead us to God.
Awesome. Good. Yeah. Well, let me ask you another question then, while we're talking about apologetics, because I believe in apologetics, obviously, or we wouldn't be doing this. And I love the idea of gaining knowledge, having understanding. What part does faith play in the apologetics? You know, if you got apologetics on one side and faith on the other.
Okay.
I'll give you time to think about that, unless you have an answer you're ready to go with.
Yeah, I think I'm ready. You know, because what you're asking is, let me just clarify. So you're asking, at what point does apologetics tip into faith?
I was telling somebody the other day, there's a lot of things about my personality that have held me down. A lot of struggles, a lot of my own personality, right?
As do we all.
But one of the pluses of my personality is I can go, you know, when somebody presented the idea to me that God just always was, there's a part of me that I stop and try to wrap my head around that for a second, and then I go, I can't wrap my head around this. My head will explode.
Right.
So I can just go, okay, I believe it, and I move forward with it. But I think there's certain people who can do that,
right.
And that's a gift from God.
Exactly.
Right? But I think there's some people who don't do that well. And so there's some parts of Christianity that we just have to believe by faith.
Right.
And my famous, again, I'm not near as smart as these other guys, but I have a theory, a theory I call the O theory, O-H, the O theory. Is that when we get to heaven, we're going to go, oh.
Yes.
You know? So when we escape this natural mind, and I believe we'll have a renewed mind, and we'll get into heaven, and it'll all just make sense. So I'm okay with the fact that there are things that I don't know today, and I'll know one day. But I know there are certain people who, again, need to know all the whys, all the hows, all the things.
Right.
But I don't know if we can have an answer for every question.
Right.
So there's some part of this where there just has to be faith.
There is faith. And I think, honestly, you know, where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God.
Right.
And so where apologetics applies to the faith message is this. The more you see truth, the more you reveal truth, the more you're able to lead somebody towards truth, the more that builds that positive affirmation in their head.
You.
Of course, obviously, it takes the Holy Spirit. I mean, obviously, you can't argue someone into the kingdom.
That's
you
right.
can talk to them and present
That's
cases
a really good thought.
And do this sort of stuff. But ultimately, it takes the Holy Spirit. Because where did you get saved?
Hmm.
What caused you to become saved?
Yeah, it was the Holy Spirit drawing you.
It's the Holy Spirit drawing you. But first, what had to happen?
Had to hear the gospel.
Somebody had to tell you.
Right, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so I think, you know, with that, that's why God chooses to involve us in that whole process of salvation. I mean, even think about when Jesus rose from the dead, and you read in Scripture, it talks about how he appeared to people. Even let's just talk about the conversion of Paul. You know, Paul is riding on the road to Damascus. He's a Pharisee. He's going to kill Christians and all this stuff. What happens? Jesus appears to him, knocks him off the horse, tells him, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's difficult for you to kick against the pricks. Well, who are you? I'm the Lord Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now go to the house of Ananias. Why did he send him to the house of Ananias? Because he chose to involve Ananias in
that
process.
Yeah.
So Jesus didn't say, believe in me, you know, fall on your knees, let's pray the sinner's prayer, let's do this, all this stuff.
Right.
He didn't tell him how to get saved. He sent him to a Christian.
Hmm.
And so what happens is, through the apologetic method, we're able to bring more and more and more truth that you can, you know, the battle for your soul is in your mind.
Yeah.
And so the more you can correct the mind, the more the Holy Spirit is able to come in and work on the heart.
Wow.
So see, it's an intellectual thing. And I think that's something that we've lost in the church world a lot of times. We forget how to think because we feel a lot. Like even I look, you know, lately we've had a lot of really popular worship pastors and people like that have started, I've lost my faith. I'm going through the deconstruction of my faith. Well, why is that? Because what happens is they start looking and they're saying, well, because I've said that God is a God of love, and if God loves people, then why does all this bad stuff happen?
Right.
You know, it's a morality argument. It's a problem like that. It's a common thing that happens. And it makes sense in a way, but at the same time, the more you study, the more you get to know the nature and character of God, and the more you study from the apologetic standpoint, you understand that maybe it's not as cut and dry as we think it is.
Yeah.
And so what happens is, and I love how Mark Driscoll put this, before, you know, he had some issues, but, you know, and Mark Driscoll, you know, he said it, and it was so powerful. He said, what has happened? People have taken the scripture, God is love, and inverted it and said, love is God.
Wow, that is powerful.
And it's one of those things because we know, as a father, I love my son. And I'm not going to let him go play in the street, no matter how bad he wants to, because I know the potential for him to get plowed down by a truck is huge.
Right.
And so by my love, I'm going to pull him out of the street, whether he's screaming, crying, and kicking because he wants to run on the road. I'm like, no, you're not going to do this because it's going to hurt you.
Right.
Is it more loving for me to just let him do what he wants to,
right,
or to bring truth and say, look, this could kill you.
Yeah.
It will kill you given enough time.
Yeah.
And so I think that's where we flip-flopped it. You know. And so through the apologetics, you're able to bring truth, bring light, point people towards Jesus, and allow the Holy Spirit to work on,
wow,
their heart. So it's instinct, because that's one of the things even I looked at when I started, you know, pursuing apologetics, is that it's not part of the fivefold ministry.
That's right.
You don't hear, you know, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists and apologists. You don't hear and apologists. Apologetics is just a tool by which all of those can use to help reach and defend the gospel.
Yeah. Wasn't that what Paul told Timothy, you know, study to show yourself approved?
Exactly.
So it's that idea of studying the word.
Exactly.
Understanding. So apologetics, I love it. I'm glad it's prominent in the body now. Hopefully, maybe there's some people listening who you're just now, you know, this is the first time you're hearing about this.
Yeah.
I would encourage you to begin looking into this subject. Check with some of those, Norman Geisler is another name?
Yeah, Norman Geisler has a ton of stuff. He's one of the co-founders of SES. Frank Turk.
Frank Turk.
Wonderful,
yeah,
book. I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist.
That is great.
I love the title of it. He's got some amazing stuff in there. Covers all the stuff that you probably need, honestly, to get started, a crash course in apologetics. Another guy named J. Warner Wallace has, mm-hmm, a book called Cold Case Christianity, which investigates the historical accuracy of the resurrection of Jesus.
Yeah.
And he's a guy that used to be a police officer and studied everything from that. So he brings, if you love CSI type shows, perfect book for that. My wife loves that, you know, and so that's a few things.
Who else? The Case for God, or what was the big thick one? I shouldn't have started this.
I don't remember because I know I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be the Atheist is really big.
Is it?
And then Cole K. I think Jane Warner Wallace also was something that was The Case for God.
Well, so anyway, so those are some places to start. I would encourage you to start doing some work. Because I think it's time. I think Ravi Zacharias, I think one of the little things I heard on his program is it would say, let my people think.
Yes.
That was a little tagline for their ministry, let my people think, about engaging our mind in this. So I love this. And so, and I love the fact that that you're growing your education there. Bobby's one of the smartest guys. He's definitely the smartest guy on our staff. He's one of the smartest guys I know. And so if you're interested in having a discussion about apologetics or even wanting to know where you can start, I'd check with Bobby, like I said. And you guys are about to make a move in your family.
Yeah.
And they're actually going to be, this coronavirus kind of threw everything, through some kinks in the works, but you guys are actually looking at moving to South Carolina,
right,
and doing some more education and then doing some apologetics work on university campuses,
right,
where these college kids, where you can kind of help them. And so I looking forward to seeing what all that brings. I hate to see them leave and take my niece and nephew to a different part of the country, but
we'll
we've done
back.
It. We've done it. And so
I guess it's a victory thing. We just all go, woo, let's go around the world a few times and come back, you know?
That's right. I love it. So anyway, well, thank you for being on. If you'd like to talk to somebody some more on the subject, again, Bobby's one of the best voices, especially the best voice here at Victory. So we'd love to help you in any way. Other than that, love you. Thanks for being with us, and we'll see you soon.